Hallelujah. What a Savior. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. To my church family at Myerstown, I invite you to that posture of standing, maybe kneeling would be a better analogy, at the foot of the cross. And I want us to get a glimpse of that power this morning. The lyrics I quoted are from the song Power of the Cross, which I'm hoping to sing at the end. But this morning, my prayer is that as we partake together in this beautiful, this special service, communion, my prayer is that it could be personal for each one of us. If I was to ask you what your most memorable moments from life were, it'd be really interesting. What do you remember as you look back on your life experiences? What stands out? One way that we can connect and remember memories is through social media. A couple years ago, my siblings brought another social media option to the table, but this was not social media, it was something different. It was the real social media, Be Real, they call it. And I kind of scoffed at it at the beginning. I said, it's just going to be another social media platform. You know how social media works. It's supposed to connect people, but really it's a curated news feed that points to, or the algorithm will give you anything. So I said, it was at the time of our family, some of my sisters were scattered all over the world, you could say. I said, all right, I'll do it just for you. So what happens with Be Real, you get a notification every day, and you're supposed to take a picture of right where you are in the moment. Don't stage it. Just raw. Here's what I'm doing. And then it's shared with the people that you are your friends. So it was very specific about who I friended. I just friended my immediate family. This was just for my siblings. Well, what do you know? A couple years later, guess what's on my feed? Ads. And now you can see friends of friends. See, it's more than just being real. There's a ulterior motive behind it. Another interesting thing, as we think about the age of media and electronics that we're in, there's a public event that happens, some for golf tournament, a professional golf tournament. But to enter the facilities, you have to ditch your phone. They have a very strict policy that you may not have your phone with you because they realize the benefit of being fully present at the event. And it's an interesting event. You look at pictures of it. Instead of phones out holding up, you know, them taking pictures of their celebrities, no, there's no phones. All eyes, all attention focused on what is happening. I give those illustrations because sometimes we have a fake feeling of connection. And in an age of media and entertainment, the goal is, quote, connection. But sometimes, often I should say, that connection is not real because we're not fully present. Back to my question, what is the most memorable moments of your life? What would you say? I would almost say close to 100% those moments have other people beside you, would be my guess. The most memorable moments are with people around us, when we are fully present with them. So this morning, I said my goal is that as we participate in the communion service, it could be personal for each one of us. We're doing it as a group. It's a group activity, something we put in our calendars, something we prepare for, counsel. But yet this morning as we gather and we're going to do the same thing we've done the past couple times at communion. Two times a year, we take this moment to remember and do what Christ reminded us to do. And that is to partake of the bread and the juice and to wash each other's feet. And so this morning, I want communion to be personal for each one of us. Because here's the reality. Communion is a practice with a purpose that points to a person. Communion is a practice with a purpose that points to a person. A person who wants a relationship with each one of us. A person who gave his life for us. And so this morning, the couple minutes here before we participate together in communion, I would like to quickly look at the practice, the purpose, and the person as we prepare our hearts for communion. Whenever we get ready for communion, I see the table sitting up front. I think about what's under there, the bread, the juice. I think back to the time of when Jesus started this. We go back to the Last Supper, or maybe we should call it the First Communion. I took time to read through those passages and in the Gospels of when and how this happened. And it just stands out to me again and again every time how Jesus orchestrated this evening so his disciples would remember. I mean, it starts with the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, "Hey, Jesus, where are we going to have the Passover?" He had a plan in place. He said, "Hey, go into town, watch for the guy carrying the water pitcher, ask him if we can use his room. There's going to be a room there. And then go out and get everything you need to for this Passover. Prepare the place for us." Beautiful. And then they gather together. And in the midst, whether it's at the beginning or at the end of the supper, Jesus washes their feet. Can you get that mental picture? So it was customary to wash feet in the day because they were wearing sandals and on the dusty roads, their feet were a mess. So they would wash feet. But Jesus here was, in a sense, the host. And he's kneeling down. That was unlike culture of today. It was the servant who did that. And Jesus gave them this visual model of what a servant looks like and is supposed to be. And then as they're sitting around the table, smelling the fragrance of the food that they're eating, that's when he breaks the bread. And he says, "Eat this bread, because it's a symbol of my body which is broken for you." And then he takes the juice, the wine, he gives them all. He says, "Drink, because this is a symbol of my blood, which I going to give for you." How many senses do you have? We know the five senses, right? Seeing, smelling, tasting, feeling, hearing. As I observe Jesus putting into practice this communion, I see him involving all the senses. And I sense that the disciples were fully present. So what does it take to have our senses heightened? Right now, my pregnant wife's senses are very heightened. As we come to partake in the communion service, how do we come to a place where our senses are heightened, where we can experience this together and really recognize what Jesus means behind this? As I think about sitting there at this First Communion, I can only sense the emotion that Jesus was feeling for the next steps he was about to take. He was about to give his life. I can see him full of emotion, full of compassion, as he's inviting his disciples to continue to do this tradition of communion, we call it, to remember what he's done for them and now for us today. That's the practice. It's simple. He says, break the bread, drink the juice, wash each other's feet. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's where we get to the purpose. So this is the practice that we do. Here at Myerstown, we've chosen to do it twice a year. So we take time to remember this twice a year. So that's the practice. Then we move on into the purpose. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. It's not just another tradition. It's for me to remember what I have done for you. He didn't want to raise himself up. He wanted to put us in our spot. You see, life is not about us. It's about what he has done for us. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. I think this points to a human tendency, and that is forgetfulness. If you're anything like me, you forget sometimes, or maybe a lot of times. And so Jesus says, as a human, you're going to forget whose you are and what I have done for you. So put these practices in place so that you remember me. Remember what I've done for you, and remember what I'm going to continue to do. My work on the cross was in the past, when you came to me, when we came to Jesus at the foot of the cross and said, I want you to be my Savior. And then it's also an active process going forward. He continues to save us. So what is this purpose of the practice? The practice of communion is often carried out in a group setting, and I think it's important that it is. And the goal is to point to the person of Christ. So if we do it together as a group, the purpose is that we remember Christ. It is then our choice how we make it personal. We're doing it as a group. So how are you going to make it personal this morning? Besides just participating, reaching out your hand and taking the bread and the juice and washing the feet. How are you going to make it personal? In 1 Corinthians, which we referred to this at council, Paul is pointing out to the Corinthian church. He says, church, be careful. You are twisting the real meaning of communion. You have people coming who eat before you come, and they're full, and it doesn't mean anything to them. Or you have people come into communion and getting drunk on the wine. That is not the purpose of communion, Paul is saying. And that's when he goes on to say, let every man check himself. Make sure you're right with God. And so that's why we put the practice of counsel in place before communion, as a checkpoint in our lives, to remind us to check our lives. Because you see, the human tendency is illustrated in Jesus' very own disciples. To make it personal, we need to come before the Lord at the foot of the cross and open our hearts to him, to allow him to put fingers on areas of our life, to recognize that we need him. And as we observe his disciples, as you observe Judas, can you imagine Judas participating in this service? Now, I don't know if Jesus handed him the sop and told him to leave before the communion process or after. I don't know how the timeline actually unfolded, but I can only imagine the turmoil that Judas was in. He had a chance. Peter, he almost denied Jesus at the feet washing. He says, whoa, whoa, Jesus. He wanted to argue with Jesus. But all Jesus wanted was for Peter to let him wash his feet. In Luke 22 is one place where it portrays the story there at the Last Supper. And right after this process of sharing the bread and the drink together, the disciples start bickering about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest among us? I'm like, guys, you just witnessed, partook in the first communion, and now you're arguing about who's the greatest? Before we're too hard on them, before I'm too hard on them, I realize as I observe Judas and Peter and the disciples arguing here, I see a human tendency to forget. To forget what our life is all about. And it's not about us. It's about him and what he has done for us. And so, this morning, how are you going to make it personal? It's the purpose of connecting to the person. You see, Satan wants to distract us. He wants us to be too worried about how communion's going to go down, the bread we get, which cup, how do we get the cup out of the tray, who are we going to wash feet with. All of those things are human tendencies that roll around in our mind. Don't allow that to distract from the purpose of pointing to the person. So, communion is a practice with the purpose of personally connecting with the person. So that's the practice, that's the purpose, and now the person. Open with me your Bibles to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And I've found myself returning to Isaiah 53 almost every communion service. Isaiah is prophesying of what is to happen to the Messiah who is to come. And I think it gives us a vivid picture of who the person is that we're supposed to be connecting with. And so I'm going to take time to read down through Isaiah 53. And as we do this, I want us to think about this being a description of the person that we are supposed to are connecting with through our practice here this morning. So Isaiah 53, follow along. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I want to pause there and just briefly comment on those verses. When I think of the person that we're connecting with, who gave his life for us, my mind often goes to verse 5. The concept that he went to the cross for my sins. And I stand before you this morning, I'm a sinner. As I look back at my life, Jesus has saved me. And I stand in awe at the foot of the cross that Jesus would do that for me, my sins. But recently I heard from somebody else this thought. The difference between verses 3 and 4, in verse 5. Verse 5 is our transgressions that he went to the cross for. Back to verse 3 and 4, he was despised and rejected of men, of other people. Do you know the other side of the cross is that Jesus went to the cross for the offenses done to you? So many times I go through life, we go through life, and we are hurt by others. Verse 3 and 4 is saying that he went to the cross for those as well. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with our grief. And our grief comes not only from the affliction or wrong choices we make. Grief comes from choices made by other people. Jesus, here it's saying Jesus is acquainted with that. He's borne it, in verse 4. He's carried our sorrows. So there's two sides of the cross, brothers and sisters, that we need to see here this morning. It's our sins, but it's also the sins of others, the offenses of other people to us. And we can bring them to the cross because Jesus has it covered. That's the person that this practice is pointing to. Let's go on, continuing in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put to him grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We could take a couple moments and just dwell on that, but that's the person that this practice is pointing to. He did it willingly for you and for me. And at the foot of the cross, we can experience freedom when we kneel there. For my griefs, for my sins, for the offenses of others, Jesus covered it. And so this morning again, I want to reiterate, I want to invite us to participate in this practice with the purpose of connecting, personally connecting with this person that is described here. So in this, we have a practice, we have a purpose pointing to a person. To end my time here this morning, I have a question. Do you know what they did at the end of the Last Supper before they went to the Mount of Olives? They sang a hymn. A couple times it illustrates that in the story. They sang a hymn together before they went off. And so my goal this morning is I want us to sing a song with the purpose of bringing us to the cross, the power of the cross. So stand with me this morning. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. May our time be special as we participate together. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done on the cross for us. And we want to stand in all of you as we practice, as we participate in this practice. May we see you on the throne, on the cross for us. And may we be connected to you as we participate together. So be with this time. In Jesus' name, amen.